God has revealed himself in one grand book called the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the Bible is really all about? It consists of 66 individual books written by over 40 authors. Each of the books has a specific time and a context, which explains its purpose and meaning. Beyond that, each book gives us timeless principles to help us govern our lives and please God. And still further beyond all that, each book moves us forward in the drama of redemption, the coming of Christ, and the consummation of history. Join us as we walk step by step, book by book, understanding the settings, being challenged by the truth principles, and being amazed by the unfolding drama of God's redemptive plan. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It is the fifth book in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy is named after the words second law. Deuter means second, namas means law in the Greek. And it was named that because it is the second time, if you're reading through the, you start in Genesis 1:1 and you read Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you go, oh, hey, you know, here's the Ten Commandments listed a second time. This must be about the second giving of the law. That's okay. But the Deuteronomy, the book that we have in front of us, is not just the second giving of the law. It's a whole bunch more than just a repeat of the Ten Commandments and a repeat of God's laws. When Paul was ready to die, he left a book called 2 Timothy, which was his farewell address. And so he charged Timothy to be faithful and keep fighting and serve the Lord without any kind of hypocrisy. When Jesus was going to heaven, he left an address, we call it the Upper Room Discourse, in which it was his farewell address, encouraging his disciples to be faithful. When Moses is ready to die, just weeks or days away from the time that God will call him up into the mountain and he will die in the presence of God, just think of that for a minute. Quite an interesting thought to even reflect upon. And then God himself buried Moses in the mountains of Nebo. Moses stood before the people and he gave them this address. The book of Deuteronomy is not anything like Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers in this sense. This book is his sermon. This book is Moses telling people that he will no longer see as he's going to depart, that they need to keep walking with God. And because of that, the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like the Gospel of John. If you're reading in the New Testament, you read the book of Matthew, and you read Mark, and you read Luke, and you say, hey, wait a minute, I've read that story before, I've read this story before, you know, I've read this story before. And then you get to John, and it's still the life of Christ, but it's different. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, it is still the Old Testament law in Israel, but it's quite a bit different than the others. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. The book of Deuteronomy was written 40 years after the Exodus. So the children of Israel, as they were in the land of Egypt, remember God did the plagues and he delivered them, and they went through the Red Sea and they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. How many, likely, of these people he's talking to saw the plagues on Egypt? Or saw the Red Sea, or saw the miraculous deliverance of God? Not very many. Most of them have never seen any of those things. In fact, remember, everyone who was over the age of 20 is dead. And so these are the children who have been born. They have generally not seen the hand of God or the power of God in great ways. And so Moses stands up before them, and he's going to tell them what God did for your fathers. You see why that plays into the whole story? This is what God did for Grandpappy or for Dad or for the rest of them. And because God did that for them, God's going to do this for you. Now, there's a second parallel that's interesting. When they came out of Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea. How did Moses cross the Red Sea? Remember that song? Well, when they get to the land of Israel, they're going to cross another river, the Jordan, not nearly as big, But it's the same kind of a miracle to show them, just as God was with your fathers and your mothers and the earlier generations, so the Lord is with you. Last time when we studied the book of Deuteronomy, we said that the book of Deuteronomy takes us all the way from Mount Sinai, all the way through the wilderness, all the way up to the land of Israel, and then back down around the bottom and back up on the other side as they come over and they're facing directly across from Jericho. And so they're camping here on the plains of Moab, and this is where everything that is in the book of Deuteronomy is spoken as Moses begins to deliver his sermon. Here's the aim of this book: to rehearse to a new generation the person and the character of God, encourage them to follow him. Now here are some of the things that Moses tells them. He reminds them of God's guiding presence. He reminds them of God's discipline and God's mercy. He reminds them of God's will and God's law. He reminds them, this is very interesting, of God's unbending faithfulness to his promises. You might have expected that I would say God's unbending faithfulness to them or to you, but it's to his promises, because when God makes a promise, he will keep that promise. He reminds them of God's wisdom and God's statutes, of God's requirements for obedience, of God's greatness and his glory. And I would say most importantly, the book of Deuteronomy, in that book, Moses reminds them of God's endless love and compassion. I don't know if you remember this when we studied the Ten Commandments, but here's what I tried to say. We often think of the Ten Commandments as 10 harsh laws that God says we have to do. But the book of Deuteronomy reminds us that God loves his people and wants them to serve him out of love. And so this book, well, let me tell you what this book is really about in practical terms, but not necessarily in a book, in a verse. The book of Deuteronomy is about this: our God is the God of second chances. A whole generation blew it royally. I mean, they really messed up. And God, you know, had them to be disciplined, and they died in the wilderness. And now they're right back where they started out 40 years ago, and God is going to keep his promises with the children. Now, what's interesting about that is this. God always keeps his promises. Sometimes the promises that he made to the children of Israel were not experienced by the fathers. They were experienced by the sons or the grandsons. And so when God keeps his promises, one of the things that we need to do is keep ourselves in the place where God can bless us. Okay, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses, about 6 verses. And then we will stop and pray. I haven't done that yet. I hate to speak without praying, because we want to acknowledge God's presence and plead for his power. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite of Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hezroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the place where they came and they sent in the 12 spies. And they decided not to go into the land. So that's the place of failure. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. Now, focus on that for just a second. He isn't just detailing the law, but he is explaining the law. In other words, Moses is preaching a sermon. He's preaching a sermon throughout the book of Deuteronomy that basically follows through on the Ten Commandments and the character of God. Verse 6, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all of the neighboring places in the plain and the mountains, and in the lowlands and in the south and on the sea coast, and to the land of the Canaanites into Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Whenever they just say the river, they always mean the Euphrates River. It's the big one for them. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers. See, here's the promise to one generation, but the next generations or later get it. He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, to give them and their descendants the land. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and therefore here you are today, as many as the stars of heaven in multitude. And you could go on and read the rest of the story there. What he's going to do for four chapters in the book of Deuteronomy is he's going to rehearse those 40 years. Here's what happened throughout these 40 years. And I would like to remind you just a little bit of what does happen. After they go to Kadesh Barnea and they don't have enough faith to take the land, they turn around, and during that time they complain about the water. They complain about the food. Then they complain again because there's no water. And then they have the idolatry of the golden calf. And then there's the murmuring because they're tired of the manna. And then there's the murmuring because of Aaron and Miriam. And then there's the bad report of the 10 spies and the rebellion of the people and the rebellion of Korah. And then there's murmuring again because of the lack of water. And then Moses hits the rock when he was supposed to talk to it, and he's disqualified. And then there's the murmuring, and then the serpents come into the land. And then there's idolatry with Baal Peor. And if it were you, if you were God, you would say, okay, after a list like that, what should I do with these folks? Anybody want to vote? Let's get rid of them and find someone else. But God calls them again, and God says, you know what? I will bless you if you will walk with me. I want to give you just a piece of interesting history that kind of helps us out and makes a broader point again about the book. In the year 1954, there was a man by the name of George Mendenhall. He was a scholar, an archaeologist, and he studied Hittite treaties. And he wrote this book in 54, and in that book he referenced over 57 different Hittite treaties. Now, a treaty or a covenant is a document that a king would make with his people. What's our treaty? Ours is the Constitution. We're all familiar with that. Or, you know, the Magna Carta, 1215, other documents like that. Well, they found 57 different preambles and documents from countries, and all of them in that area have these five categories. There's the introduction or the preamble. There's the prologue, which explains the history. Then there are the laws and the judgments. And then there's the ratification of the covenant. And then there's the provision to save the covenant in a public facility. And as he was looking at all of those Hittite treaties, he says, you know, that reminds me of a book in the Bible. And so he started comparing that with the book of Deuteronomy, and lo and behold, the book of Deuteronomy is exactly what all of those Hittite treaties were like some 2,000 years ago. Now, there's a great point to be made out of that. If a Hittite king came along and made a treaty with his people, I promise to rule you with, you know, good governance and to give you mercy and to set up rules, and here's what you have to do in the country, what could we say about Israel and God? It makes just one simple point, and it is this. God is king over the nation. And as king over the nation of Israel, even though he's unseen, he still expects them to treat him as king. But there's a huge difference between this king and every other king that the nations knew. And it is one word. Let me read for you how it comes out. Here's what the king of Israel tells his people. Because the Lord loves your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your grain and your new wine and your oil. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to love him and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul? The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them And he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is here today. Therefore you shall love the stranger, for you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charges and his statutes and his judgments always. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Baal, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. See, I have set before you today life and good on the one hand, and death and evil on the other hand, and I command you to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and his statutes. And that's not even all of them. In other words, in the book of Deuteronomy, the king over Israel, the spiritual high king, time and time again says, here's why I want you to obey me, because I love you. All right. With all of that in mind, let's flip through a few things here for just a second. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Every sermon has to have 3 points. At least that's what they told me in seminary. You can tell I didn't learn everything I was supposed to when I was in school. Moses' sermon here has 3 points. And the first point is the first 4 chapters. In chapters 1 through chapter 4, it's everything God has done for you. So the first 4 chapters are all about history. You know, here's where you started, here's what we did, here's where we went. And you can read the whole thing through, and it reads like a beautiful summary of what's going on, what occurred for the last 40 years. Chapter 5 all the way up to chapter 26 is a sermon about here's what God expects from you. And so when you go to chapter 4, I'm going to read that. He says, now listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in the land and possess it, which the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not add a word to that which I command you, nor shall you take away from it, that you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so there's the command to begin listening to and obeying the word of God. Now, if you go to chapter 5, what is so obvious about chapter 5 is this. God gives the Ten Commandments until you get down there, and we read right in the middle that what he says here is he's going to bless those who love him, verse 9 and 10, and he's going to curse those who hate him. And you might wonder, so what is the big deal about it? The explanation of all of the Ten Commandments comes in chapter 6. So I want you to flip over there for just a second. What God has done here in giving us Deuteronomy chapter 6 is he has taken the big 10, the 10 words, the 10 statements, and he's boiled it down to a summary that you can understand. And this is certainly not anything that would be new to you as a church body. Here's the summary of the Ten Commandments. Hear, O Israel, this is 6:4, the Lord our Lord is one. He's the only God, and he is unique, and he is alone. He's special, and because of that, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And you can read on from there. The command to love God is the command to keep the commandments which he has given. Okay, if I read down through there, I'm not going to read all of those things. I do want to go to chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, he gives us again another survey of what's going on. We'll look at a little bit in 10, 11, and 12, and then we'll jump towards the end of the book. Notice this is kind of a repeat. And at that time, the Lord said to me, cut out or hew for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. And so I made the ark of acacia wood, and I hewed out the 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I went up into the mountain having the 2 tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing the 10 commandments which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire and the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. This is the only scriptures written directly by the hand of God, is the 10 commandments. Okay, if you go just a little bit further in chapter 10, look at verse 12. And so now, what does the Lord your God require from you? Please focus really carefully on chapter 10 and verse 12. This is Moses' exposition. I gave you the Ten Commandments, so what should you do? Well, just keep them strictly and make a list and make sure that, you know, you do everything that's in the Big Ten. Now, here's what God expects. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord? And fearing the Lord doesn't mean to have this craven fear, but it means to have a proper reverential respect, to place him in the place where he deserves to be, have awe of him, and to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then finally, notice the long list here, and to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, why would that be significant that he gives us about six things to do before he says, keep the commandments? It's telling us that the priority is not working and doing good things to earn salvation. The priority that God is looking for, even for the children of Israel, is to fear and to love and to serve and to worship and then to obey. And they would have gotten it. And it's too bad that we sometimes don't get it in the New Testament, and the Pharisees didn't get it. But what does God require? For you to love and serve your God. Now let's go over to chapter 11 and verse 1. Therefore, notice the command, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Now go to chapter 12 and verse 5. Turning over just a little bit. And this is really interesting. When you get to this section, here's what God says he's going to do. He says, But you shall seek out a place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of the tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, for his dwelling place, and there you shall go, and there you shall take your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heart offerings, your heave offerings, excuse me, and your hand and your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings and your firstborn of your herds and your flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all in which you have put your hand, and you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So the point of that is you're going to love God, and you're going to want to bring these sacrifices to God, and you're going to want to express that you do love him. And so you don't just take a sacrifice and go up to the local hill. You know, you don't just take a sacrifice and build an altar anywhere you want, but there's going to be a place coming in the future that will be the one location where God's special presence will be, and that will be the place where you and I meet together. You see, where did it used to be? God met with them on Mount Sinai, and that's where they were with him, and they were fearful of him. God walked with them through the wilderness and the tabernacle, but he's saying in the future, I'm going to establish a house, a place, where you can come to me, not with fear, but with joy. And together we will have a relationship, God and people, worshipers, and the one being worshipped together. And so that's the future of what God is going to do. Okay, the first part of the sermon that Moses preaches to them is about what God has done. The second part of the sermon is what God expects from them for the present. And then the third part of the sermon is what God intends to do in the future. So would you go to chapter 27? We're going to jump forward through a lot of these things here. In chapter 27, here's what we learn. This is very much in line with that whole Hittite treaty. Now Moses with the elders of Israel said, command the people, saying, keep all of the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be that on the day when you cross over the Jordan, remember they've never seen anything like that before, when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime, and you shall write on them all of the words of this law. What is he referring to here? The whole book of Deuteronomy is going to be penciled out or plastered in, I suppose. They're going to take this big stone, whitewash it with this kind of plaster, and they're going to inscribe the whole book of Deuteronomy as a reminder, or the whole book of Genesis through Deuteronomy, if you would care to even believe that, possibly would be the case. Verse 3, and you shall write in them all of the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land in which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey and the likewise. Now, in that chapter, when you get to the middle of it, here's what happens when you go to verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 27, this is the actual ratification of the treaty. This would be like the signing of the Constitution on July 4, 1776. I guess it would have been 1789. They signed the first the Declaration of Independence, and then we finally established our government a little bit later. The people would have written with their hands and signed the document. Here's how a whole nation signs a document. And Moses said, this is 27, verse 11. Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Now here's the tribes: Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand on the mountain Ebal to curse: Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all of the men of Israel. So there's this huge drama going on here, and I want to kind of picture it out for you. Just a couple of miles apart were these two mountains, or these hills. They're not all that big of mountains, actually, but they would be hills, with a valley in between, loud enough or close enough so that if a crowd was shouting over here, they could hear the words over here. And so half of the nation, about 1 million people, climbed up the side of the mountain, up the hill. Another 1 million people climbed up this side of the mountain, and right in the middle was the Levites, the priests, and they would shout over to this side these words, and as they shouted them, this side would say what they said. And then you go through all of these curses, chapter 27, then you go to chapter 28, then they would turn around to the other side, and they would say this. So let me read a couple of them for you. Here are the Levites looking over at the one side, the first six tribes. Verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved and molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of hands of a craftsman, and set it up in secret. And all of the people answered and said, amen. And so they answered, they affirmed that the person who does this will be cursed. It's like holding your hand up and saying, do you promise to say the whole truth? You know, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I do, so help me God. Amen is the point there. And so you go through that whole long list, and everyone agrees, I will be cursed if I do these things. And then chapter 28, and then it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to carefully observe his commands, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you. Now, this is so beautiful. The blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Overtaking you is the same picture as Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The picture of David is this: as I go through my life, I look behind me, and you know who's been chasing me? Surely, and goodness, and mercy have chased me down. They're catching me. In fact, they've caught up with me. And that's the same thing that he's saying here. And so the Levites read the blessings, and the people agree with the blessings, and they bind themselves in a blessing and a curse together with God. Now think of the ramifications of that. If you were here tonight and you wanted to prove to me, let's say, I am so serious about God that I'm going to promise I will never miss another church service. I don't know if anybody would ever want to do that. And I'll give you $1 million if I miss a church service, you know, just one service. What would my response likely be? Let's not do that, right? But no, I want to do that. That's really what happens here. Because can they keep all of the promises which they made? They can't. And some theologians have said they shouldn't have done it. But I mean, you know, if God tells you to do it, you're kind of like in a bind here a little bit. It especially establishes the fact that no one can keep the law, and what we need is the forgiveness of God. And that leads us to chapter 30. Because they won't be able to do the blessings and the curses, they cannot live up to their own promises, here's what's going to happen. And this is the third part of Moses' sermon. The first four chapters, what God did. Chapter 4 and 5 to chapter 26 or 27, what God expects from you. And then we jump up to chapter 30. Here's what's going to happen to you in the future. Now it should come to pass, when all of the things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I set before you, and you call them to mind among all of the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God to obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all of the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. You see the implications of chapter 30? Because you can't keep the curses, because you cannot always receive the blessings, because there's none that does right and does not sin, here's what God's going to do. He's going to drive the nation of Israel to all the four corners of the earth. And I said at the beginning of our time together that this book tells me that God is the God of second chances. I was wrong. God is the God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And this is what we're seeing, that even the coming generations will fail, and when they fail and when they turn to God, that God will call them and bring them back. Verses 19 and 20, I will conclude with these two verses of chapter 30 tonight. Here's what Moses says. I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, what should we do? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of your days, and that it may be well, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abram and Isaac and Jacob, to give them. Israel is today scattered all around the world, aren't they? Various places. There are more Jews, I think, in America than in Palestine. I shouldn't call it Palestine. There's no Philistines living there today. In the land of Canaan. Is God going to restore them to their land? Yes, because God is the God of second chances. And there's probably no book in the Old Testament that reminds us more that God loves us, God loves his children, than the book of Deuteronomy. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for tonight. Father God, I thank you this evening for your great mercy. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us when we look at the Old Testament and think that it's all a bunch of harsh laws, just stipulations where we will fail. But in the midst of all of your holiness and your commands is a reminder again and again and again that if we will turn to you, you will forgive, and that you have set your love upon us. You have loved us, Lord, with an everlasting love. So I thank you for this book, which is Moses' farewell address that reminds them to choose to walk with God. Lord, help us tonight to choose to walk with God. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Every